Grace be unto you and mercy and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today consists of the first 14 verses of the letter to the Hebrews. Let us rise for the reading of God's word. Long ago, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets at different times and in different ways. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. God has appointed him heir of all things and made the universe through him. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of his nature, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So he became higher in rank than the angels, just as the name he inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I have become your father"? Or again, "I will be his father's son"? When he again brings his firstborn into the world, he says, "And all God's angels must worship him." And about the angels, he says, "He makes his angels winds and his servants a fiery flame." But to the Son, "Your throne, God, is forever and ever, and the scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of justice. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. This is why God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of joy rather than your companions." And, "In the beginning, Lord, you established the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like clothing. You will roll them up like a cloak, and they will be changed like a robe. But you are the same, and your years will never end." Now, to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve those who are going to inherit salvation? These are God's words. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Increase our faith through them, we pray. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed, what do you know about angels? Just listening to this hymn, it's a pretty good primer on what angels are, and it's a good one to remember and to learn and sing again to remind ourselves what the Bible says about angels. Angels of imagination of human beings and false prophets have played on this interest more than once to construct their false religions. Mormonism has this supposed angel Moroni, who had these golden plates that revealed all this stuff that's written down in the Book of Mormon. And Islam is supposedly the account from Muhammad of the words that Gabriel delivered to him. Muslims are big into angels. They've got Gabriel and Michael having names that the Lord's own angels actually do have, and they've taken Raphael from the Apocrypha and added Malak to it. Excuse me. So they have their lists of angels. And great harm has come from these myths as false prophets in order to lead people into unbelief. And there's also Christian folklore that's added to speculation about angels, supposedly inventing little cherubs. And although they're not supposed to be cherubs, people often think those little putti that you get on your birthday cards and Valentine's cards are angels in some way. And people imagine what cherubim and seraphim might be like. And some have even imagined that people who die as children become angels in heaven. And I suppose some of this folklore might not be too dangerous, but some of it, frankly, is, because it obscures the true nature of salvation, or it contradicts what God teaches in his clear word. There is some good Christian art that helps to teach about angels. Angels are presented in good Christian art as neither male nor female, possessed of great beauty, power, glory, holiness, and because of the wings, speed. But these are, we have to understand, symbolic, because angels are spirits and don't have a body, not even one with wings. But although they are beyond our direct knowledge, angels are real. And we rightly ask God for their help. Not the angels. We don't pray to the angels. But we ask God for their help. As Luther suggests in his prayer, send your holy angels to watch over us that the wicked foe may have no power over us. Today we learn a little bit about what Scripture says regarding angels, God's servant messengers. The word angel means messenger. And Scripture is clear enough that these messengers are, in fact, created beings with their own nature, their own character. Just as animals consist of body and human beings consist of body and soul and spirit, or body and soul, so angels consist of spirit only. And God has chosen to reveal some things about them, even though, because we're spiritually blind, we cannot perceive them. I suppose that before the fall, at least, Adam and Eve would have been able to see them because they had not fallen into sin, were not yet spiritually blind and dead. We sing about angels, and we also sing some of their messages. That's what we sang today in the Gloria in Excelsis. Glory be to God on high, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That was the hymn on the evening, on the night, I should say, of Christ's nativity. And we also sing about them, as we will shortly in the Sanctus, the holy, holy, holy that's part of the communion service. A reminder that when we sing praise to God, we actually join with all of the believers in heaven and earth, and also all the angels in heaven praising him. The text that we have before us today isn't specifically a dissertation on angels. The writer to the Hebrews was confronting a situation among Christians that we run into also today, where people are tempted to leave the Christian church for something better. And definitely put that in quotes, because there's no such thing. In making the fact that Christ is best, that he is in fact incomparable, that he is in fact our only Savior, Hebrews points out his superiority to many things, beginning with the angels. And in doing so, he teaches us something about these creatures. What he tells us is that as a man, that is according to his human nature, Jesus ascended to the right hand of God. We're talking about, of course, the fact that God is a spirit. He doesn't have a right hand. Like many things in Scripture, we call this, by the way, an anthropomorphism. We use a human term to express a spiritual concept. The right hand of God is at the position of power and authority. And so that's why Christ is wherever the power and authority of God are found, which is everywhere. And in doing so, the writer to the Hebrews tells us that he became higher in rank than the angels, just as the name he inherited is superior to theirs. And, of course, the name that they're speaking of there is God the Son. The angels, you can see here, are not some sort of gods that have always, rather they are creatures of God. And so they worship him, as it says, all God's angels must worship him, referring to Christ. His angels have a purpose. We kind of sang about this several times, several verses in our hymn today. They're created to serve God, especially to support, protect, preserve the proclamation of his message. And occasionally, as in the night of Christ's nativity, they get to proclaim it themselves. And about the angels, our text says, about the angels, he says, he makes his angels spirits and his ministers, his servants, a flame of fire. The angels that are servants of God affect the lives of believers for good. As our text says, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve those who are going to inherit salvation? This could be as simple as guardian angels, for he shall give his angels charge over you, Psalm 91 says, to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Now, we don't always know how these invisible creatures work. Our hymn mentioned an example of Daniel's guardian angel. He kept the lions from killing him and eating him. Now, do you suppose that Daniel saw the angel? Well, we're told that the angel was there, but nothing tells us that Daniel saw him. It's just he was safe. So sometimes the work of the guardian angels is inferred by evil that doesn't happen, rather than by something that does specifically happen. Jesus tells us that where children are concerned, God. Jesus says in Matthew 18, see that you don't look down on one of these little ones, because I tell you that in heaven, their angels continually view the face of my Father in heaven. But even there, again, we're talking about an existence that is outside of our direct observation and experience and knowledge. Again, because we're spiritually blind. But nevertheless, we are certain of this because God's word says so. Also, we realize that these angels have something to do with us and for us because we're not just animals. Because we're not just creatures of a body, but we're creatures of body and soul. And so it's especially as spiritual creatures that we need the guardian angels, because we're involved in spiritual warfare all the time. What does that mean? Involved in spiritual warfare. How does that work? Well, by spiritual, we mean anything that affects our being, ourselves, our person, beyond mere flesh and blood. That is, it means it affects our soul. And what would be some of those things? And doubt and guilt. Or, on the other hand, virtue, goodness, truth, faith, forgiveness. All of these involve not just the body, but also the soul. And it's in these spiritual battles that angels of God may be the most helpful and influential. Now, Paul writes about these spiritual battles in Ephesians chapter 6. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Now, think about that. Do we wrestle against flesh and blood? Yeah, but that's not the real trouble. That's not the real enemy, Paul is telling us. So when something assaults or somebody assaults our faith, It's not just on a physical basis that that's occurring. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, he says, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand, may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. You see, as Scripture teaches, in the spiritual realm, there are created angels who are God's servants, but also some of whom have rebelled against God. As Peter says in his second letter, chapter 2, God didn't spare the angels who sinned, but threw them down into punishment in hell and delivered them to be kept in chains of darkness until judgment. These and their chief, who has the name Satan, are what we face in the spiritual struggles that we face in this world. So, when my belligerent teachers would mock students for their Christian faith, yeah, we might say, well, we're getting bullied. But what's also going on is a spiritual battle. When media and entertainment present the unnatural as natural and the wicked as virtuous or even romantic, well, that's a spiritual battle in our own heart and our own soul as we deal with those things. When the Islamic State takes territory by violence and kills the Christians living there, sure, that's physical, but there's also a spiritual battle involved. When people are put into the position of renouncing their faith or being killed, sure, it affects the body, but it's also a spiritual battle. When people are deceived by false doctrine, when people are deceived into thinking, say, that the church is about spiritual feelings and not about the Word of God, well, that's a spiritual battle. As we teach what the Bible says about angels, I think one of the most important questions we can ask ourselves is, do we realize why we need their guardianship? Do we realize what kind of spiritual battle is going on? Do we know we're even in a spiritual war? Or are we like that cartoon character? I don't remember the name of the cartoon. It's a long time ago. But here the cartoon character has a bouquet of flowers, and he's walking across no man's land, and artillery shells and bullets are flying all around him, and he doesn't even know that he's in the middle of a battle. And so I think there are often Christians that are in the midst of battle and are unprepared for it. They don't even know it's going on. Do you know that there are spiritual wounds and injuries as a result of, say, empty pews when we're not here to encourage one another or be encouraged? Where there's ignorance of God's word, there are spiritual wounds and injuries. Where there's indifference to Scripture. Do you know that there are spiritual injuries when a soul is encouraged and assured and approved in sin? Or on the other hand, when forgiveness is withheld from a repentant sinner? Those two are spiritual battles. Just whether you're going to pay attention to the sermon or not, that's a spiritual battle. Sure, we struggle because we were up late last night or because other things are going on in our lives, but it also has that additional dimension. And in the midst of all these conflicts, we're to understand that God's angels are ministering spirits sent out to serve those in the last verse of our text. In some way, they are to serve the gospel. And as I said, like the guardian angel who keeps the youngster from getting too close to the cliff and falling over, often we infer their presence by what doesn't happen as well as by what does. can't expect to clearly see what angels do. But we certainly do pray to the Lord, send your holy angels to watch over us, that the wicked foe may have no power over us. The important thing is that you know that you're in conflict, that you're in danger, that you're in war, that your faith is under attack, that you need help, that all of us as sinners need the constant reassurance of God's unfailing love for the sake of Jesus Christ, that all of us need to make sure that we're not lost in what one person used to call being saved and satisfied. That is, I was baptized once, I was a Christian once, God and me are good, rather than a life of daily repentance and assurance of forgiveness. So in the midst of all of these conflicts, may the Lord, as Psalm 91 says, give his angels charge over you to guard you and to keep you in all your ways. Amen. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.